Well, good morning. Welcome.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all out this morning. Well, this morning I want to pick up where we left off last week. We had to kind of cut it short. And for the sake of time, I don't want to repeat the whole sermon. If you missed it, you can go back online and get it. But sufficient to say we were looking at the scriptures and we were seeing what it was like on the earth just prior to the flood, prior to the days or to the judgment of God that came upon the earth in the days of Noah. And we see from scripture that judgment or that flood wiped out all of the human race except for eight souls were saved in the ark, being Noah, his wife, his three boys, and their three wives. So that's eight people were saved. And we looked at why it's important that we have an accurate understanding of that time, what the time was like, because we looked at Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. We're going to open that, pull that scripture up. We were looking at Matthew 24, 37, where Jesus said this to the disciples after they asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming?" Jesus was sharing with them that he had to go away, but that he was going to come back. And of course, like anybody, if we were under the tutorship, so to speak, or if we were following someone and they were telling us, you know, like, "Hey guys, this is what's going to happen," of course you'd be full of questions. You'd want to know, well, when and how, and you want to know. And so they asked Jesus, "When will be your coming back, or what will be the sign of your coming?" And Jesus replied to them in Matthew 24:37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." That's what Jesus answered his disciples. And that's why we've been going back and we've been studying, how was it in the days of Noah? And are we in the days of, so to speak, Noah? Because you know that history repeats itself, you know? And so it's important that we understand what it was like back in those days so that we can go on and see really where this takes us right now today, what that means for us in this day and age. So as we are in the last days, we know that, and if it is so, what should the church be focused on? So if you want to go back and get the whole message, but I'm just going to bring out kind of bits and pieces to tie in with where I want to go today. But we did look at the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we know that this chapter is dealing with also the second coming, some of the things we can expect, some of the things we can see happening on the earth. And in other words, it's further insight that bears witness to what happened back in the day of Noah. God's word will never contradict itself. It will always harmonize. If you're finding contradictions, then you know somewhere along the line you're interpreting something wrong, because God's word is in complete harmony from the old all the way into the new. So in verse 3, we looked at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this: "Let no man deceive you, for the day shall not come." What day is that referring to? The day of the Lord shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. So we also looked a little more in depth at this falling away, and we found out that it means to fall away from truth, to walk away from the truth. And we saw also from last week, without going back into all the details, that this is the enemy's plan. It's been his plan right from the beginning to pull us away from the truth. He did it back in the garden. He deceived Adam and Eve. And in John chapter 17:17, it says, "Thy word is truth." So the enemy's plan is to take everyone, to completely eradicate all truth. And we saw it back in the Garden of Eden. He tried, the enemy has been trying to keep the woman's seed from being born. We talked about that last week. The seed that was to break his head. Okay? So he is enraged against this seed. Now, we know who was the promised seed that was going to break his head. We know that it was Jesus. And like I said last week, he tried through history to get rid of this seed. He didn't know who the seed was going to be, and he did not know the woman this seed was going to come through. And so if you really study carefully the scriptures, you will see at different stages him doing mass murder. Remember Moses? At that time, they were killing all the children. And so Moses' parents put Moses in a little basket and put him in the water. That was during, what do you think that was? That was an all-out onslaught against the male Hebrew children. Why? Because Satan was after that seed. And he was bound and determined he was going to destroy that seed before it was able to destroy him. Because that was what God had spoken. And believe me, the devil knows that when God says something, it is going to happen. You know, he was scared. He was really scared. And you just fast forward it and you see in the time of just before when Jesus was finally born, and Herod sent out that decree to kill all of the males 2 years and under. It was awful. Can you imagine? Because he knew, okay, the seed is on the earth. If I kill all the males 2 years and under, surely I am going to get the seed. But we also know that God forewarned Joseph in a dream. He had Joseph arise. He said, take your wife and your child and go. You're in danger. And so God protected that seed down through history. We also saw that Noah was the last generation before God's judgment because of the seed. He was the last man on the earth, his family, that was purely human. The rest were all half demon, part demon. They were all mixed. God needed a pure human in order to bring the seed into the world. And it was the seed that was going to save the world. And so God had no choice. Had God left Noah and his family on the earth without preserving them, eventually they would have died, and eventually this all mankind would have been corrupted. And there would have been no human being, pure human, who was not part demon, left to bring the seed into the world. So it's always about the seed. If you want to look beyond even today, it's still about the seed. The enemy wants the seed. And we know that Jesus was the promised seed. And we also know that Jesus Christ did break his head. Where did that happen? At the cross. It's already done, finished, in the past. Jesus went to the cross, he died our death, and he paid for all of the sins of mankind. Now, you might not in your mind be able to put all that together as to what has that got to do with Jesus breaking his head. Well, it's got everything to do with it. So, we were all put to death in Christ. The Bible says if one died, then all died. Why? So that we might be raised up together with him. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Satan's head was broken open. Why? He lost all power. He lost all authority and all dominion on the earth. How did that happen? The only power he had over you and I was the fact that we were unrighteous. We had broke the law. We all sinned. So he had the right to bring death to you. God stripped him of that power, completely stripped him. How? By dying our death, taking our place, and setting us free from his grasp, from any power of the enemy. We are free through the cross. So if you are in Christ, the old you is gone. That old you that was subject to him, that old you that was under his power and under his control, that person's gone. You are now united with Christ. You are a brand new person. And the DNA in your body is now spiritual DNA, and it's the DNA of Jesus. You didn't see that happen with your physical eye. It was a spiritual. It happened in the spirit. Nevertheless, it is the truth. So he's lost you, and he knows it. And not only did Jesus deliver us out from the power and the authority of the enemy, he in turn gave us power and authority over the enemy. How do we know that? In Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 22, these are scriptures you need to know. These are scriptures you need to dwell on every day. Not just once on Sunday or once a year when I preach on this sermon. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22 says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" What power is to usward who believe? Who is the power for? Who is the power for? Usward who believe. What is the exceeding greatness of this power? According to the working of his mighty power, which he used, the Bible says, which he wrought about in Christ, meaning he used it in Christ, when he raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place. Did you know at the right hand of God, there is no higher place in power or authority than at the right hand of God? Far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name, everything that has a name in this world, his name is higher. His name has power and authority over anything that can be named. In this world, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22. And he has put all things, all, not just some things, all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. It was all for the church. We sometimes get this idea. Jesus went to the cross. He stripped the enemy of all power and authority for himself. And now Jesus has it. Well, he gave it to you. He has delegated. Jesus is no longer on the earth. You are. And he gave you that power and authority to use against the enemy. So it's to the church. We have the same power. We have the same authority on this earth as Jesus does. You know, we think of Jesus as being all powerful. If only Jesus was here to deliver me from my problems. He is here. He's here in you. And the minute the church gets the revelation of that, is there anything that can stop us? Is there anything that's going to be too hard for us? I mean, is anything too hard for Jesus? When you think of Jesus being in your situation, standing there, looking at that person who's dying, would you fear? Would you worry? No, Jesus will definitely take care of that. That's how you need to see you. Because you've been, that power and authority has been delegated to you. Even though you have no power of your own, it's no different than a police officer. He's no different than anybody else on the earth. He's a man. He has no superpowers physically. I mean, he might be stronger than some, you know, depending on how much weight he pumps and whatever. But really, he has no more power than you or I. You might overpower many police officers as far as your physical stature. You might be stronger than them, but you know darn well he has power over you. Where did he get that power from? It was delegated to him. It was given to him. And when he sees a crime in action, he doesn't stand there and say, "Oh, I wish my boss was here." Like we do. "I wish Jesus was here." No. He jumps in. He uses that authority to stop the perpetrator. And that's what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to see it. It's not our power. It's not our authority. It's his. But he's given it to you for a reason. Stop the perpetrator. Stop the enemy. You know, if the police officer lets the perpetrator go after he sees him rob the, you know, the 7-Eleven, whose fault is it? Is he going to go and phone his commander or his officer later and say, oh, you know, you didn't show up when we needed you? I'm just going to say, listen, I gave you a badge. I gave you the authority. And what is our badge today? What do we use? We use the name of Jesus. That's our authority in this world. The name of Jesus. So we've been given the power and the authority. Now, I needed to bring that out to take us where I want to go. So my point in sharing this here is that even as Noah began to prepare the ark, when he was forewarned of the coming judgment, we too should be building the ark. Now you might say to me, well, the ark is symbolic and a picture of Jesus. And Jesus has already come. He's already done what he was going to do. And so how is it that we can build the ark? Well, we also have to remember the ark does represent Jesus. We saw that very clearly last week from some of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 6. But remember, we're the body. We are part of Jesus. And I believe God is calling his people today to build up that ark. There is still wood that needs to be put in that ark. Now, we know that Noah built the ark out of wood, right? It says that he was told to take gopher wood. He was told to pitch it within and without. We saw the word pitch, what it means. And we also know, or maybe you don't know this, but in the scriptures, in the Old Covenant, or in the Old Testament writings, the church, the bride of Christ, is often referred to as trees. Did you know that? We're going to look at a few scriptures, just if you don't believe me, to show you that I'm not, this isn't just something I'm pulling out of the scriptures. 92:12 of Psalm 92:12, we'll just begin with that one. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, when it says you will flourish in the courts, you know, there's so much in this that unless you're allowing the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes, what is the courts? The courts is the outer part, okay? It's not the Holy of Holies. Our Holy of Holies is on the inside. That's where Jesus is. Where's your courts? It's your body. You will flourish in the courts. That means you'll flourish in your body. You will be like a tree planted. You will flourish like the palm tree. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord? Well, it is the body of Christ. Those that be planted in the church. The church is the believers in Jesus. And yes, the church is where you're sitting right now. Another one, Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. This is referring to the church. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And finally, one more, and there is many more than this. I just grabbed a couple out of the scriptures. Another one is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he will be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and will not see when heat cometh. But her leaf will be green and will not be and shall not be careful. The word careful means worried in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So there's another one that it compares us to trees. And like I say, there is many, many in the scriptures. So when I'm talking about building the ark, even as Noah put wood, we are called to add trees, add wood to the ark. Build up that body. That's what we ought to be busy doing. Noah was busy building the ark from the time God forewarned him. Do you think he took a year off and thought, yeah, well, I should get out there and put a few more? No. I believe Noah began and he never stopped until that last board was in place. And that's what God wants his people to be doing. It's a privilege to be born in this day and age. It's a privilege to be called by God to even be here. Because God obviously knew you would be here at this hour. And he's placed, I've said this before, he's given you a mandate. He's placed within you something that only you can do. Now, it might not, you know, you might not be called to travel the world, or it might be something you think is very insignificant. But believe me, in the workings of anything as a body, nothing is insignificant. One little screw missing can mess up the whole machine. One little wire arced can keep the power from flowing. So no matter how big or how small your part is, it is intricately important. And so let's see, be of the mindset that, wow, it's a privilege. It's not a burden to be born at this hour or to be alive at this hour. It's a privilege. And God has placed within me something. You might not know exactly what God really wants you to do, but I guarantee you that as you continue to walk with the Lord, you will know and you will carry it out. Amen? So we're many times described as trees, and we get wood from trees. So how do we, at this hour, how do we bring that into where we are today? How do we practically build the ark? Like, really? You know, we established last week that there is a great falling away, okay? And we know that this great falling away is the falling away from truth. There is a push going on right now. You may not have seen it like that. You just think the world is going crazy. But there is a push right now, like never before, to change the very definition of truth. Denying the very existence of God or his son Jesus. You don't bring that up. And this deception is taking over. It's covering the world. You know, it's just, you know, it's seeping in slowly, slowly. And it's covering the world with a darkness like never before. It seems to be affecting the whole world. Now, you and I can call it the Great Reset. We can call it cancel culture. You can call it a new world order. I've heard it being described in different ways, which is coming upon the earth. There is no denying it anymore. I don't care what you call it. It doesn't matter. I like to call it the Great Deception. Because that's really what it is. It's a great deception. Man's hearts and minds, man meaning mankind, are being deceived at an amazing and an alarming rate. And we are not waiting for this to happen, knowing the scriptures tells us it's going to happen. We're living in the midst of it. So what's our part? What do we do as Christians? You know, It's hard for us to just sit back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that the God of this world is blinding, or has blinded, the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a blinding going on right now that is horrific. People are, how could I say? They are believing, they are bending to believing things that, I don't even know what to say. And Jesus said in the Gospels that Satan is a liar and he is the father of all lies. And what do you think he's using? Lies. He is using lies, deception. The same trick he used on Eve back in the garden, he's still using it today, and we are still gullible and falling for this deception. Now, think of it this way. If a lie, deception, something that's not even true, has the power to change the very nature, the very fabric of this earth, the culture, how much more the truth? If a lie has that much power, we don't realize that what you believe is controlling you. As a man thinketh, so he is. We don't stop to think. You know, I don't know, I guess we don't realize that what we're putting in here is directing everything out here. We don't take that serious enough. And before you know it, you can be in a really dark place and not know why. But believe me, it's because you've allowed a lot of stuff to come in your mind that is now directing your life. It is affecting your whole body. And we need to take this word seriously. You are what you believe. And this deception is creeping into every part of life, even the church. The church is bending and bowing to a lot of this stuff. Why? Because they don't want to offend anybody. And it's wrong. There's only one truth, one absolute in this world, and that is the Word of God. And to deviate from that even slightly, we call that mixture. Just like in Noah's day, even if there was a tiny bit of DNA from a demon, that thing was polluted, it was contaminated. And so we need to stick to the truth of the Word. It is the only absolute. It's the only thing that is not going to pass away, be shook up, or break down. And I've said this before, there is a shaking going on, even in the church. And you will have no strong foot, nothing strong to stand on, unless you're standing on the truth, which is God's Word. So if deception and lies have enough power to change this universe, how much more the truth? How much more power in the truth? And I know as Christians, we are tempted to fight back by fighting people. Come on, can I hear an amen? Somebody's out there and is believing something so ridiculous, and so you end up in this fight with this person, okay? And then at the end of that, you don't feel good about yourself. You cannot convince that person to believe the way you believe. Okay? You can't. And yet we feel righteous and like, oh, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to speak my mind. And, you know, so we don't know. We're supposed to be fighting, but we don't really know how to fight or even what we're fighting. But the Bible tells us, and in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we are not wrestling flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people, even people who are deceived, who are totally way out there. That is not your fight. We're not fighting flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, 12 says, but we are up against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? They're not physical weapons. They're not your mindset. You cannot fight this war because there is a battle going on. It's a spiritual battle, and you cannot fight it with physical weapons. The war that's going on is between Satan, who wants to blind the minds of all people, and the Lord Jesus, who wants to save all people. And as I said earlier, God has given you the authority. We're sitting back and waiting for Jesus to do something. No, you have the power. You have that power. And the weapons we use are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a lie that you have believed. The lies the world is believing. So your weapons are not fighting each other and tattling on each other. I don't know, however we fight this, what's going on today. And it's difficult for us to withdraw from those fights. But we need to understand that we're not fighting people. People are just pawns that the enemy is using to push his agenda. So it's a spiritual battle that's going on. And we, as the children of God, ought to know this. We ought to look beyond what we see in the natural and go to the root of it and know who we're up against. And know also that you were given all the power and all the authority over every lie that he can tell. What are these weapons? How do we combat? Because really, it's all light and darkness. It's life and death. How do we combat darkness? And it's around us. We confront it every day. How do we combat darkness ever? Even in the natural, what do we do? If you got a dark room and you're hunting around in there for something, you're stumbling and falling, can't find it, what do? You get some light. There is no other way. Do you understand? I mean, yeah, you can grope and you can feel and you can, but it's light that you need. Light will open up the darkness and you see exactly where you're going. You pick up whatever it is you're looking for. You don't use other weapons unless you have no light. And then you're going to stumble around in that dark room for a long time. So we combat darkness, which is what's happening today, deception, with light. That's the weapon we use. Verse 60 in Isaiah, chapter 60 in the book of Isaiah, we read this one last week, tells you and I to arise and shine. Arise, shine, for the light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. Verse 61, for behold, the darkness will cover the earth. Is that happening now? Yes. And gross darkness, the people. Gross. When it says gross, that means thick. So thick that you can almost feel it. Gross darkness, the people. And that's speaking of a great deception. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon thee. So, we're supposed to arise and shine. Where's this light? What is this light? We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the eyes of those that are blinded by the enemy, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them. What is the light? Arise, shine, and let your light shine. What is the light? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God in you is the light. That's what it is. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that this light has shone in our hearts. Shine forth and give illumination, give light to the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't realize that is the greatest treasure. It says you have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got this treasure in our bodies. It is the most powerful thing, I'm telling you that today, that exists this side of heaven, is the gospel. What you got in the inside is so powerful. But you see, the enemy, there again, he's deceived us. He's made us almost ashamed of it. You know, because that's why Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, he's even in the Christian's life, he's deceived us into thinking, ooh, this is, you know, like, I can talk to my neighbors and I can say nice things and everything, but sharing the gospel is like, nah, I don't know. There's a stigma attached to it. Who did that? You think the Holy Spirit did that? You think God did that? No, the devil is blinding you from seeing the power that is in you. You don't know what you got in you. It's powerful. And even though he'll lie to you and say, you really aren't ready to share the gospel. You don't even really know all the scriptures. And you know, he'll use all kinds of excuses to get you to shut up, to get you not to speak. Why? Because he knows the power of it. He knows that as soon as that comes out of you, all darkness has to flee. It's like turning on a huge light. It exposes him. And so he's going to shut you down. He's going to discredit the gospel. Make it just the gospel, yeah, you know. To a point where we're almost as God's children embarrassed about it. Ashamed of it. No. It is time for you and I to rise up, to take a hold of the gospel and say, I ain't ashamed of this. It is the power of God. It's foolish, because that's why the Bible says God chose this form to put his power in. He chose the preaching of the gospel. And it's foolishness to the world. Utter ridiculousness. But it doesn't matter. We know what it is. And it is powerful. That's why you're sitting here right now. Because you heard the gospel. It changed the way you think. It changes everything about you if you allow it. For the good. Not the bad, the good. And so let's not let the enemy lie to us. What we have is the greatest treasure in the universe. And you just don't even know it. You're not aware of it. So this light has been given to us that is shone in our hearts, the message of the gospel. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. The Word of God, we're talking about truth here today, okay? The Word of God is God, all right? Let's continue reading. All things, it doesn't say some things, all things. God's Word, speaking of God's Word, all things were made by him, the Word of God, and without the Word of God, without him, was not anything made that was made. In other words, you can look around you right now, and everything in this room comes via the Word of God. Everything in the natural came from the spirit world, which was God's Word. Without God's Word, everything that is made was not made. Not just some things, all things. You and I created nothing. We might have put a few things together, but everything originally came from God. Even you were created by God, from the beginning to the end. All things were created by the Word of God. Nothing comes into existence without God's Word. If God had not said, let there be light, there would be no light. If he said, you know, if he hadn't said, let this be or let that be, there would not be. And this Word is God. In him, let's keep reading verse 4, the Word, speaking of the Word, in him, who is God, in the Word, who is God, was life. And the life of the Word is the light of men. Is the light of men. That light on the inside of you that we're supposed to let shine, the gospel message, or the words of Christ, the words of God in Jesus, or about Jesus, that is God's life. That's why it's so powerful. It is the life of God. God took something simple. You and I, the Bible says we're a foolish thing. And he placed within us his life. The very life of God is in you. And then it goes on in verse 5 and it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. The word comprehend, I looked it up, it means to seize over or to power over. Darkness will never overpower light. So wherever you go, that life in you is greater than death. But we don't know we got that in us. And we're still waiting for God, Jesus, to come down and do something. And God is saying, no, shine. Shine. Shine wherever you go. Because the darkness has to flee wherever there is light. I don't care, even in the natural. If there's darkness anywhere, one little flicker, you can see it. Darkness goes. So the word of God, God's word, remember we said in John 17, 17, that my word is truth, but that word, that same word, is the most powerful thing in the universe. It's what created it all. And sometimes we know this, we mentally assent to it, but because we don't meditate in what that really means, we know it, but we deny its power. This truth should change every one of us. This word is the most powerful thing in the universe. And it is the word of the gospel, because the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is God. Okay? Who is God? And the Bible tells us in John chapter 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life. You know, so many people, you'd stop people and say, well, how do you get eternal life? Do you believe it? Yeah, eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is going to be with God someday and living in heaven. That's eternal life, where I'm going to live forever with God in a wonderful state. Well, how do you get there? Well, you know, you be good. You do all the commandments and you love your brother and you try to live a good life so that you can inherit eternal life. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, that's a deception from the enemy to keep them from the truth. It's like a vaccination. It gives you just enough of the real thing to keep you from getting the real thing. What does John 17:3 say? And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and his son Jesus Christ. How do we know God? Through Jesus. How do we know Jesus? He's not here anymore. We have the word. That is eternal life. If you need more life, you need more of God's word. Because that's where life comes from. Even in, I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. I'm not sure which scripture. I'm not even sure if that's the right one. Where it says that we ought to pay attention to this light that is shining in a dark place. Too many of us just overlook the word of God and we treat it with respect. And yes, that's God's word. But it's not real to us. We deny its power in our lives. So Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Jesus is the living word of God. The Bible says also in the book of John chapter 1 that God's word came and dwelt among us. God's word put on flesh. Jesus Christ, life. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he was the word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God's word is the only thing strong enough, powerful enough to change your mind. Did you know that? You know, we speak about people, you know people, that have a certain mindset, and especially as you get older. That thing gets a hold of your mind, there ain't no way you're going to change his mind. He's believed that since he was, and you know what? Not only did he believe it, his pappy believed it, his grandpappy believed it. This has been passed down from generation. It's a mindset. And you know, there is no way you can change that. But you know what? There's only one thing that has the power to change your mind. Did you know that? Because your mind is an enemy against God. It is a carnal mind. It cannot see the things of God. It cannot even know them unless the Spirit shows it to you. You can't see it, no matter how hard you try. And that's why there is so much today, there are so many mental problems in our society. I mean, we've got depression, we've got, oh my goodness, people committing suicide, young people. But we don't realize nothing can help the human mind once it's been deceived, once it's in that dark place, except the Word of God. In the natural, yeah, you can go for help, you can get counseling, you can learn to deal with it. But it's only the Word of God that can completely get rid of it, where you have a totally new mind. Renew your mind, the Bible says, Romans chapter 12, with the Word of God. Because your mind is controlling you. See, that's the problem. We see things we don't like, so we try to change the things. No. You go back to the root. You change your mind. You work on that mind, and that thing will change. God's Word is not a natural weapon. It is alive. It is powerful, more powerful than any weapon, the Bible says, in this world. Alive, powerful. It's quick. It can get right in there and cut out things. It can heal. It can fix. And it's the only thing powerful to change a mind. It is not a natural word. The Bible, Jesus even said, the words I'm speaking to you, they're not natural. They're spirit. So we need to have a whole new appreciation for the Word of God when you approach it. We need to have a whole new appreciation for when we speak it. Because you know what? When you speak it, what are you speaking? Life. Life. So if you've got something that's dying in your surroundings, maybe it's your finances look like they're dying, speak life. Speak God's Word. If you've got a marriage that's maybe not so good, speak God's Word. If you've got a child that's maybe going off the straight and narrow, is the problem, speak life. If you've got a body that's hurting and just isn't feeling that good or might be problems, speak God's Word. It's life and health to all your flesh. Proverbs 4:20. And many times, even as believers, the darkness can creep into our lives. Come on. Every day. If you're not careful, darkness creeps in. But we need to learn to stand up and shine and drive the darkness away. Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. That we can reach others too with that same light. It's not us. It's God in us. That treasure we have has been given to us as a gift, the life of God. And you know, that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, you don't light a candle to put it under a bed. What do you do with the candle? What do you do with the light? You put it on a lampstand. Why? So that it gives light to all of those in the house. We need not to be ashamed of what we have. And when darkness begins to creep in, we need to go back to the light. Go back to the Word of God. That is light. And to God's Word, and to see in God's Word what it says about you. What does God's Word say about you? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are highly favored. You are redeemed from all destruction and death. This is God's Word to you. And we need to take it, we need to write it out and speak it into our lives. You see, too many people don't know God's Word. They have no clue. And that's why Jesus said, after he said that about the light, he said, be careful. Be careful what you hear. Because the measure of thought and study that you put into the truths you hear is going to be the measure of life that's going to come back to you. So it's all through the Word. It's not about you being good and me being bad. And you know, it's all God's word. God's word is going to promote you. God's word is going to bring life to you. It's all about the word in this life, living a Christian life. It's the word that gives you power and authority over the enemy. It's the word that heals you. It's the word that saved you. Had you not heard the gospel, you wouldn't have got saved. It's all the living word. In the word is life. And that life is the light of men. And God's word is the only thing that brings life. And it is also the only thing that is not passing away. It is an absolute. There is nothing. Let every man be a liar, but let God's word be the truth. Okay? And God has provided life for you. The Bible tells us, I am come, Jesus said, to give you an abundance of life. How is that life experienced? How is that life taken? Through his word. You and I need to lay hold of this eternal life through his word. Believe his word. It's not like you do anything. It's all about believing his word, speaking, letting his word out of your mouth. Isaiah, we're going to close Isaiah 59, 21. Now, we read Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verse 1. Now, 59:21 is the scripture right before it. Now, you got to remember, when this book was written, they didn't have chapters. And when the Holy Spirit wrote this book, it was one whole writing. We are the ones who took it and divided it into chapters. Now, if you go back, we just quoted Isaiah 61, where it says, arise, shine, for the light is come. The light is in you. And the glory of the Lord will arise upon you. Now, that's going to be a whole other message, this glory that rises on you, maybe next week. But anyways, I'm talking about 60 verse 1, where it says, arise and shine, for the light has come. But if you back up to Isaiah 59 and read verse 21, it says, as for me, this is my covenant with them. This is God speaking, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth will not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Therefore, arise, shine, for the light has come. What is that promise to us? That's telling us that the life that is in you, which is the word of God, will not depart forever. You cannot get rid of it. It's in you forever. That life, the word of God. Therefore, stand up and shine. Nor will it depart, isn't that a great promise, out of your seed's mouth or out of your seed's mouth or your seed's seeds. That's talking about your children and your grandchildren. Isn't that an awesome thing that you can claim? You know that light is in your children. There's so many parents that wonder, you know, can I believe God for my children? Yes, that's a promise from God. And his word, remember, is life, and it cannot pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word never will pass away. It is the only absolute we have. And God said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. It's a choice. You know, people wonder, why do we believe this book? You know what? I chose to believe it. What else am I going to believe? I mean, we got voices coming at us from every corner. I've chosen to believe this. And in that choice, God opens up your eyes and begins to show you. Not only now, isn't it just because I chose? Now I know. But it all begins with a choice. Choose life, God says. Choose my word. Everybody has that choice to make. Amen. We're going to stop and have communion.